Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Behold, the Lord cometh. You know, that's kind of the grand theme that we find throughout so much of the scriptures. Of course, beginning with Enoch and the Old Testament and all the way through to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And this has been the theme of our study in the book of Thessalonians. Our overarching theme of the study of the book is living in light of the Lord's return. And the reason why we gave that title to this book was every one of the chapters, there's five chapters in the First Thessalonians, and each one of the five chapters ends with a mention of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the grand theme that runs throughout, one of the themes running throughout the five chapters, is the theme dealing with sanctification. So those two things combined led us to look at the theme or the overarching subject of the five chapters as being living in light of the Lord's return. Now, we had finished up a week or so ago on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and specifically in the final verse there in verse 13. It says this, to the end, or, you know, this is the final, the purpose, the grand purpose that the apostle is writing, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that's how he ends that that chapter, and then begins to make a number of other statements there in chapter 4 that we looked at last week. And maybe tomorrow I'll get an opportunity on the broadcast to talk a little bit about that as well. But this final statement of chapter 3 and most of the verses in chapter 4, about halfway through, they deal with items that are listed under the theological heading of eschatological subjects, or eschatology, we would say. Now, eschatology, it's a big word, but it basically means last. You know, it's the study of last things is the idea. And so it addresses the fact that all created things are being brought to their appointed consummation. And I like to think about it that way. It's not just last things, so that we only focus on the things that are happening now in these last days, but thinking about the broader overarching story of redemption, if you will, and looking at it that way, we see that all things, all created things, are being brought to their appointed consummation. Now, when we talk about, you know, the study of eschatological or eschatology, we normally break that up into two categories. The first category is we talk about individual eschatology. And individual eschatology covers subjects like this, like physical death, or the immortality of the soul, or what's called the intermediate state. The intermediate state, just to give you a bit of an idea there, is the idea of, you know, once we die, and but yet the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, we go to be with the Lord. The apostle tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we're not joined to our bodies yet. Our bodies remain in the graves. And then at the general resurrection, what we see is that there'll be this calling together of both body and soul. Our bodies will come out of the grave, and then both body and soul our redone bodies, you know, our glorified bodies, will then be joined to our souls, and then in body and soul we will forever be with the Lord. Well, that the time period in between, before our body and soul are joined back together, is called the intermediate state, and that's what that that item under individual eschatology deals with. Now, the second category is general eschatology, and that covers subjects like the second coming of Christ itself, also like the millennium, and as I was just speaking a moment ago, a little bit about the resurrection of the dead, so the general resurrection and so forth, and then subjects dealing with heaven and hell. Those would fall under that general eschatology. So today, looking at this final verse of the third chapter, we're looking at a subject under the heading of general eschatology, and that subject is the second coming of Christ. Behold, the Lord cometh, you know, as I said in the beginning. That's a great theme that runs throughout the pages of Scripture, as I mentioned with Enoch in the Old, and then, of course, throughout the New Testament until we get to the final book of the Bible in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, having mentioned that about the revelation of Jesus Christ, let me just make a quick statement there. Whatever your eschatological viewpoint is, it must have as the preeminent item in it the Christ himself. You know, the actual last book of the Bible is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if you're talking about the revelation, if you're talking about the eschatological issues, and immediately to the forefront rises things like the beast and the image of the beast or the mark of the beast or these types of things, you know, that are found in the book of the Revelation, I would say immediately a red flag should go up because you've lost focus on what the major point of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is. The major point in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. It's right there. You know, the keys are hung right at the door. It's right there in the title of the book. So your understanding of eschatological things must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Christ is ruling. Christ is returning. There's a good outline for you. It's not mine. It's used by others as well. But it is a great outline of where to start when you're working through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the doctrine of the second coming is, we need to look at that, it's the blessed hope of God's people that is based upon the promise that we find in John chapter 14 and in verses 2 and 3, where Jesus comforted his disciples with the promise of his return. Now, there's a couple of interesting and important words there in that statement that I just made. The idea of the blessed hope, that showing that it is yet future, and then also the idea of it comforting his disciples with the promise of his return. He said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, in the opening verses, then, of the book of Acts, we read the words of the angel to the disciples of Christ who were standing on the Mount of Olives, watching the ascension of Christ. They said this to the disciples, or the angel said this, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so the scriptures reveal the return of Christ to be personal, visible, literal, and physical returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that it will also be universal. It says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, the scripture says. So in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul refers to this as being the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that verse includes something called the Granville Sharp Rule. It's where both God and Savior are both the same thing, where the definite article, when it's used to the in the second one, it is including what was mentioned in the first description that was given there. So Christ is both the God and Savior, according to the Granville Sharp Rule in that passage. It's one of the passages that we turn to talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say then, the hope and the appearing are the same thing in this passage as well. It's not two separate events, but the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ are one event that are being described as well. It is glorious because Christ will come in all the glory of the Father, and he will be accompanied by an angelic host. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus speaking says this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Our text tells us also that he shall be accompanied by his glorified saints. In Jude 14, the single chapter book, of course, but in the 14th verse of Jude, he says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." I said of these things, it just says of these, speaking of the apostates that were there as well. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, when we take some of these things into consideration, we see that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has historically been looked upon as a singular event. The scriptures do not describe the teaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a two-stage event or a two-stage return of Christ. Now, dispensationalists typically, I don't know if they all hold to this, but it's a typical teaching in dispensationalism. They speak about the rapture, or what I would more accurately call a secret rapture. I believe in a rapture as well, but I think that the First Thessalonians is describing a one event, the rapture of the people of God at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both happening simultaneously in this passage, whereas the dispensationalists speak about the rapture, or the secret rapture is more what their teaching is on this, and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is two different events. But in the verses that are actually forced into the service to promote that type of a view, they can't support that view. For instance, the very verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 can hardly be pressed into service for anything that is secret. Listen to what it says there in that verse. You know, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then in verse 16, the last thing that you would come away with, that it is a secret event. It says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So we've got a shout, and we've got a trumpet blast. So hardly could any verse, you know, just reading through it, could any verse be said to be secret or silent, or, you know, that only a certain group of people mean to, you know, are intended to hear this? I'll tell you something else about the language that is used here in speaking about going out to meet. You know, it appears three times in three other times in the scripture where it speaks about going out to meet. And in each case, the party that goes out to meet, it is the party that goes out to meet that then returns back. So you see what I'm saying? The Lord comes from once, he comes from heaven to go out to meet the believers. And the people that from the earth go out to meet with the Lord in the passage, right? But there it says with the people going out to meet that they went out to meet the Lord in the air, right? Well, in every other case where it's used, it is spoken of as that the people that go out to meet are the ones who turn around and come back. So that's the way that verb is used in the scriptures. And that's in perfect keeping with this being not a secret rapture where some are then caught up to meet the Lord in the air and then go back to heaven with him to then return it a second time. But it's in keeping with the idea that those who are in Christ, the dead in Christ, will rise first. They meet with Christ in the air. And then they, along with the saints that are already with the Lord, they then come back to the earth in order to, you know, usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in keeping the language that is used here is in keeping with this just being one event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, but I show you verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so this places the rapture at the last trump, right? So if there was something else that was going to happen afterwards, it's not mentioned because the last trump is spoken about here. So certainly, you know, we can't speak about that this being the tribulation being prior to this, because seven trumpets sounded during that period, during the tribulation period, right? As Revelation chapter 8 and through chapter 11, there's this series of trumpets that are here. But this places the rapture at the last trump. So this is it, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is everything else is already taking place. This is the last event. Here is the rapture of the church and so forth. Matthew chapter 24, it says this, that then two shall be in the field and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. But if you look at the context of what is spoken about in verse 38 through 34, you see that the ones who were taken away were not the believers, but the ones who were taken away were those who were caught in the judgment. Right? The flood took them all away when during the time of the ungodly are being spoken of during the time of Noah. And this agrees perfectly with what we see in the scripture. We see that the wheat and the tares grow up together until the time of the harvest. And the harvest is interpreted as being the end of the world. And then first that are taken are the tares. And then, who you know, the tares being the children of the wicked one. So this text in Matthew chapter 24 is teaching that there shall be a great instantaneous division between the godly and the ungodly at the moment of Christ's return. Now, you know, today they're mingled together. The wheat and the tares live side by side in our cities, in our fields, in our homes, even in our places of worship. But in that day, when the Lord returns, there's going to be a great eternal separation. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, each group is going to be separated from each other for all of eternity. Wives and from husbands, parents from children, brothers from sisters. There's not going to be a time given for parting words or changing of the mind when the Lord appears. All of these will be taken as they are. Everyone shall reap according to what they have sown. Believers shall be caught up to glory and everlasting life, and unbelievers shall be left to their shame and their everlasting damnation. They'll be caught up in the judgment of God, but they'll be left in their shame and everlasting damnations. And Christians historically have understood the doctrine of the second coming of Christ to be a singular event, an event that will consummate the hope of the saints. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, the living shall be instantly glorified, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Philippians talks about, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Christ will be admired and adored by the saints, and at that time he will reward his servants, and at that time he will also destroy his enemies and the ungodly. So while it is spoken of as a singular event, various Greek words are used to describe that same one event. Words like parousia, which describe the idea of the arrival of a person, especially a person of great prominence. Words like apocalypse or apocalypsis is the Greek word, speaks about the unveiling of Christ. And then words like epiphania, we get our word epiphany from it, which means a manifestation. And it suggests the public or the open character of Christ appearing. So 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing, at his kingdom. And so the appearance will be sudden, conspicuous, and overwhelming. Think about that, my friend in Christ. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.